Good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome to those who are on live stream today. We appreciate you joining us, and we're glad that we can all connect together to worship God, to be God's children together, to be in mission and service together. It's a great joy for me, and I hope and I trust for all of us. So welcome. Let's remember together today, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The ushers are passing our connection pads, and we hope that you'll leave us your name and information. And also, if you're here for the first time or connecting for the first time, please contact us through our website or use here in the house this welcome card and fill it out. Take it to one of our greeters who wear the large welcome buttons at either door when you exit, and they'd be glad to give you a gift bag as a sign of our appreciation for your presence with us today. To you who are connected online, please let us know that you're worshiping with us. You can go to our homepage, the virtual worship page, and there you'll find a way to let us know. Or in the chat in Facebook, you can also find a link there and let us know. We appreciate that so very much. I want you to know today, as part of our worship, that the organ postlude that comes at the very end, of course, is composed by our own organist, Stephen Wirst. Stephen, we appreciate that today and look forward to that. And also the bell choir's song today was arranged by our Joshua Chisholm. We appreciate Joshua and his leadership as part of the music ministry here at McFarland. I want to bring Scott Meyer up for just a moment. Scott, of course, became full-time director of missions for McFarland some months ago and has jumped in with both feet and is all in, as we say, in this season. Scott, I just wanted to highlight the work that you do for our church, leading all of us. And today we have the Bloodmobile outside, right?
Yep.
And we're donating blood in the name of Clinton Martin, who is the brother of the director of our daycare, Justine. And so if you can give blood today and do that in his name, then that will help offset the needs that he's had while he's been in the hospital. We appreciate you doing that very much today, or perhaps at another time. And so, Scott, you know, one of the questions I ask you is, what are the measurable, describable differences we believe God is calling us to make during this time of our life together? And this day, when we highlight all our service as a part of this sermon series, it's a good day for us to see you and remember how you lead us. And I know we will hear from you in just a little bit more. Thank you. Thank you to Scott. So our sermon series is called All In, Our Promise, and today, All Our Service. And so we come around that theme together today as we come into worship. So would you stand with me to sing hymn number 158, Come Christians, Join to Sing. If you're at home, we invite you to stand too. Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Thank you.
please join me in our affirmation of faith that is printed in your bulletin or that is on the screen? McFarland is all in for the promise of God's will and way revealed in Jesus. All in for our mission of changing lives that change the world. McFarland is all in with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. All in to do all in our power to strengthen the church's ministries. McFarland is all in to celebrate and remember those who came before us, those saints who built the foundation upon which we stand. McFarland, we trust God who is eternally all in. We celebrate God's unreserved and energetic promise of grace and peace. We are all in for the promise of our future together as Christ's church. For with God, all things are possible, that God may be all and in all. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, holy God, we gather here on this beautiful morning to hear your word of hope and to sing and hear songs that touch our hearts, to pray deeply and longingly for your presence. God, these things are given to us by you as a gift. And today we are reminded of Jesus' call to love and to serve others. Jesus tells us to go into the world, to places that are unknown to us. We're called to be Jesus' witnesses to your healing presence in all of our lives. We know that there are no barriers and no fences and no chasms that can block the movement of your love through Christ. And we know that we cannot simply just dream about what the world could be like, but we are called to do something, to forge ahead, to be all in our commitment in following Jesus. And in our hearts today, God, we lift up our concerns for family and friends and neighbors and our community and people in need who are encountering disaster and fear and struggle. God, we hear you call us to walk with them and to be those who help find solutions when barriers are erected to block out hope. Gracious God, we ask your blessing as we go from this time of worship into lives of service, as Jesus would have us do. And we offer up the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
And find the faith we sing hymnal and turn to page 2222, the servant song, 2222. Please stand.
I'm here today with Eric and Amber Scroggins, and I'm excited to get to chat with them a little bit today, some of their journey here at McFarland. So there's a lot of churches in Norman, and a lot of really good, high-quality churches in Norman. So, and you both talk about your backgrounds. Why McFarland?
I wanted a church that was really plugged into the community and that had kind of a social justice mindset.
One of the things that we were also attracted to, just the serving opportunities that there were available. I joined the mobile food pantry, and then probably a couple years after that, it was the prison ministry. That was an opportunity that presented itself, and I answered that call. And
I wanted a place where our daughter could grow up and learn how to love people. And I thought the mission of changing lives that changes the world, it was really worthwhile. And I really wanted her to have that messaging as she grows up.
What is one of the highlights of being a part of the New Roots Sunday School class? That Sunday School class seems to be very tight. There's you guys know each other well and have been through a lot. What is it about that group that helps you all connect so well together?
They were young marrieds who then had kids, and their kids are a little bit older, but when we started coming, they just loved us and welcomed us right in, and they've been there for us through hard times and fun times, and everybody really has a passion for serving in that class, and that's mostly what we do together. We do the street cleanup, or we volunteer at the Tuesday Together dinner, or we're always doing a project together.
How are some ways that you've experienced the promise of Jesus that's been made known through the ministries of McFarland?
This summer we had a house fire, and the minute the fire was happening, members of the pastoral staff came to our house, and I remember standing in our garden just kind of weeping as we looked at our house, and they just stood there with us and held space for us and sat with us in that grieving moment. And I thought about how the promise that Jesus can't always make everything easy, but will be there in the hard time with you. And I thought about, this is the Jesus who weeps with you, who sits there with you and just is present during your hard time. It's still happening, but we weren't alone in it.
It was really incredible. There was just so many people that just kind of stood in the gap at that time and just kind of uplifted when we were feeling discombobulated, and there was just so much chaos and stuff going on. It was just, and then people were just there. Someone was there to just kind of lift us up and to help us. And it's like, okay, we've got this. Let us help you. And just small but tangible ways.
Our Sunday school class called us and said, we have a hotel room for you. Here's a key. We didn't have to check in. They thought of the things we were too kind of traumatized to think of. And then throughout the weeks that followed, they've just checked on us. They helped us move from our hotel to our apartment. They would bring us food, and it just felt, when you're in a hard time, it's really easy to say, where are you, God? This is terrible. Where are you at in this terrible time? And the love that just poured out to us felt like a really tangible way to feel that Jesus was with us. And our class were the hands and feet of Jesus.
As I shared, our stewardship theme is all in, our promise. And to be all in is more than just financial. There's a certain way that we live our lives, the way we order our lives, the way that we do things. What is it in your faith and in your participation at McFarland, what does it mean to you and your family to be all in at McFarland?
I think for me, it's be more God-centered, just a God-centered life, and a reflection of that and is through our time and service.
I think that it means organizing our life in a way that kind of prioritizes what's important to our family, whether we're organizing our budget in a way that allows us to support important work, whether we're organizing our schedule in a way that allows us to show up. Maybe we're just showing up in support for the music ministries or the kids' performances, or we're unloading the pumpkins, or Eric and Maddie are going out on the mobile food pantry, but trying to organize our life in a way that supports what our mission is, our church's mission, but also our family's mission.
Awesome. And as we enter into this time of offering, I want to express deep gratitude for all of you who give to the work of Jesus Christ through this great church. Because of your giving, in our community, people have food. Families in the Rio Grande Valley of South Texas have a home that will withstand the elements. Soon, a family in Noble will move into a new Habitat for Humanity house. Children in Tanzania go to school. People in Tanzania have clean drinking water. Families in our community can keep the lights on and the air conditioning running in their home. Teachers in our partner schools have the supplies that they need to make sure that their students can learn and be successful in school. At Christmas, there'll be children who will find gifts under the tree. Refugee families that are coming to Norman to be resettled from Afghanistan, right here in our community, are being welcomed and supported. Yesterday, a group of people worked up at the Lazarus Community, which is a new ministry to reach the homeless of Oklahoma City, a great organization. We're partnering with organizations here and around the world. And we are constantly asking ourselves, what is next? What is the next thing God is calling us to do? And even in the midst of what we are doing, there is so much more to be done. But by your faithful giving and your faithfulness, we will continue to change lives that change the world. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear now these words. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Now this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And they also chose Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, who was a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh God, we invite you to come a bit closer, a bit deeper, to direct our thinking and encourage our perception of what your Spirit might say to us. We come as your servants, seeking to be all that we can be. We come for the nurture of our lives and our families. And we come because together it is our desire to advance the mission of Jesus in the world. And so speak to us, we pray. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. So today our focus, as I said, is on our service, our missional service, our mission service ministry. We promise our service as followers of Jesus and as members of this congregation. In some ways, the church is a service station. There's a restaurant across the street called The Service Station, which is in a building that used to be a service station. They still have service there. I've been there, you know, for lunch, and they have wait staff that serves you at the table. What is service? There was a day when people would drive up to the DX service station in Goldtree, Oklahoma, and Dennis or Terry would come out and the driver would roll down the window, and they would say, what can I help you with? What do you need? The driver might say, "Well, fill her up. I need a full tank of gas." And so they would pump the gas and wash the windshield, open the hood, and check the engine oil and wipe it off with that rag and stick it back in their pocket. And eventually they'd come back to the window, of course, to say, "Well, this is how much you owe." It was personal service, but of course, there was a cost. Service Jesus style is person to person, with no obligation for a return of the favor. So what can we learn about service, our service, from this scripture text today? Clearly, the rapidly growing church, the early church, had a food ministry to help widows who otherwise would have no means of income or provision unless from their family or from the church family. And it all begins with a complaint. The Greek-speaking Christians complain about the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Christians that their widows are being slighted. They're not getting the food or something like that. Now, I take this complaint not as anger, but as advocacy. They had a heart for these persons who needed help, and they were advocating for something to be done. They advocated that the church step up and do something. So the leaders hear the need for a solution, but they have some pushback saying they don't have time to organize and make it all happen, that they need to stay devoted to the ministry of prayer and the word, telling the story of Jesus. They don't have time to serve tables and do that as well. So this dilemma highlights two primary ministries of the church, word and service. Well, they proceed to a solution, and amazingly, they please everyone. We're looking for that day when we can please everyone. They get very intentional and strategic about this solution. They select a team of leaders to organize a more effective service ministry. And it's very telling that even those who lead and organize this missions ministry of waiting on tables are to be wise and spiritually mature. They are to be people who can lead, serve, and advocate like Jesus, meaning quite probably that they are people in our language who have a good level of emotional intelligence. They lead and govern and do the work with love and the character of the Spirit of Jesus. The ministry of feeding people and all such service ministry stands on par with the ministry of the Word, as it did with Jesus. And it is a standing obligation of the church. Here at McFarland, we have four primary ministry areas. Worship and discipleship relate mainly to ministry of the Word. And missions or mission service and congregational or member care relate mainly to ministry of service. Now that for several months we've had a full-time director of missions in Scott Meyer, as we talked about earlier, we are all in for making mission service ministries happen in a big way. In fact, we're reorganizing our structure to have a missions lead team and three mission teams, the international missions team, the regional and national team, and the local or community missions team. We also have others who do wonderful missions and teach missions, etc. The United Methodist men and all the work that they do, and the United Methodist women. We believe that the leaders of these of this organization and of these ministries are filled with a spiritual passion to see that we do all that we can do to make a Jesus-defined difference in the lives of people and in the world and the community around us, to see all that can be done and might be done. We believe that God is calling us even to advocate for new ministries to meet even more needs, to fill the gaps in our community. There's a final insight from this scripture story that I would lift up today, and it's that after launching this reorganized mission service ministry, it's noted that the church grew greatly. Even a great many of the priests in Jerusalem became adherents to the way of Jesus. One scholar has estimated that there were about 18,000 priests in Jerusalem, a city of maybe 55,000, because they were of the genealogy of the priestly tribe in Judaism. And that these priests had little to no, minimal occasional service obligations in the temple, and that they were people of low income and not always esteemed well by the public. And many of these priests who the scripture says joined the movement of Jesus perhaps did so because there was also food for them and their families. They were drawn to the church. Today, people are still drawn to the missional service ministry of the church, a church that meets needs, both service that necessarily sometimes requires a fee in these modern times, like our child care ministry, where we provide the building and the utilities, but parents provide a fee to help pay for all the staff it takes to do that in an excellent way. But we also have ministries where the recipients give nothing, pay nothing, that it is free, it's a gift, it's grace to them. People may even decide to join with or participate with a church because they see the impact of the ministry that a church does. It draws people who have a heart, whether it's out of faith or just out of their humanness, to do something good. You know, we don't feed people because we want to grow the church. We grow the church and support the church because we have been called to feed people and minister to people and serve people and care for people and meet the needs of people. Participation in missions service ministry, one, changes the lives of those who receive the ministry, and two, enriches the lives of those who participate and do the ministry, and three, strengthens the church that makes that ministry a priority. About 2004-2005, I received a call to go to a community meeting about homelessness in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I was pastor of St. Paul's United Methodist Church in Shawnee at that time, and on that day was the only pastor at that meeting. We heard about a church-based ministry that came to be known as Family Promise. We heard how the founder of that, Karen Olson, was on her way to a New York City business meeting as a marketing executive to do the work that she was doing when she stopped outside of Grand Central Station to give a sandwich to a woman that she had passed by on another day. And when she gave the sandwich to this woman, the woman held on to Karen's hand, and Karen realized this woman needs a relationship, some conversation. And she learned that her name was Millie, and that she had been married, and that she had two children. And out of that came Family Promise. And so a few days after that meeting in Shawnee, someone from Family Promise called me, and we began to work together to build a startup team for a new ministry. Eventually, several pastors in the community bonded together for this nonprofit called Family Promise, a coalition of Baptist churches, Churches of Christ, United Methodist, Lutherans, Episcopalians, all coming together to be host churches, 12 host churches with support churches also, in a ministry for families with children who were homeless. Sometimes homeless in their car, homeless on the neighbor's couch, homeless. They stayed in our church for 1 week before they moved with their portable beds to the next of the 12 host churches. Classrooms became temporary bedrooms. We fed them, talked with them, played games with them, helped children with homework. Some of us spent the night during that week with them. We established a staffed daycare center, a day center where the families would go in the morning and receive, get showers and go off to work or job search or school, and received guidance from the director, who was a social worker there. And in the evening, they came back to the church for dinner and family time, and then we would pack them, we'd do breakfast the next morning and pack them a lunch and send them off again. And over 80% of families got back into jobs and houses and homes because the church was there for them. We brought a mission trip into the church every 12 weeks. And that brought new life and vitality also to the church. People found meaning in doing real things with real people. If you need joy and refreshment, if you're languishing under some circumstances or because of the pandemic and this residual cold blanket, join your church in serving the Lord with gladness by seeing and serving the needs of people and making a real difference in their lives. But you know, in this fast, busy, ever-accelerating culture of ours, families with children who do have homes may feel like there's just not enough time also to serve, to get involved. Sometimes we may feel like children are already overcommitted. And remembering days when our kids were young, parents, you may feel like it's all you can do to push the pedal to the floor to get from this activity to that obligation and make everything work in the time that you have. But if you will, parents and grandparents, let me encourage us to find ways and make time to serve together as a family, to do actual missions, service, ministry as a family. It was a hot summer night near downtown Enid, Oklahoma, when my sister and brothers in our elementary, and I think my youngest brother preschool, were taken by our parents to the city rescue mission near downtown Enid. We were there to help serve a meal to people who were homeless and or addicted or suffering from mental health issues. Now, Dad was 30-something, a farmer rancher, with the farming work to do and the cattle to take care of, raising four kids, involved in our activities, and was also employed as the city manager of our small town. That night, he shared his story of coming to faith during a short church service in folding chairs after the meal was completed. And then after that was over, we stood on the sidewalk out in the humid summer evening in the dark. It must have been late if it was summer, wasn't it? I suppose he spoke a long time. It seemed like a small forever while he was talking, still talking to those who needed help and encouraging them and meeting needs as he could. His model of faithful, compassionate service implanted something in me. Something about faith and life and ministry. Well, growing up on a farm, it was always late to bed and early to rise. And on Sunday mornings, when my dad was going to jail ministry at the county jail in Enid, 25 miles away, we had to get up not only before the chickens, but before the sun and before everybody else, it seemed to me, whose lights were still off in their houses as we drove by. I was in middle school, perhaps early high school, and was a decent enough singer that I could sing along with Leroy and his wife as they strummed a guitar in that narrow hallway right in front of the jail cells. Of course, the men couldn't get away from my singing. They had to stay there. Sometimes I read the scripture or prayed or shared a devotional, but I often listened to my dad share his passion for the love of God in Christ in ways that connected with men in trouble because he had known some trouble in his own life before. I saw his heartbreak for their plight and their need for wholeness. Much to the later dismay of our mother, I saw him give away his new Bible with his name written on it that she had given him for his birthday because that guy needed it more than he did. To watch my dad serve helped me, well, it formed in me a tenacious faith that just won't let me go, that keeps me engaged, that energizes my life for service and for ministry. It grips me to this day because of what he did. John and Kaylee Williamson and their two daughters are relatively new members here, and I did ask them for permission to talk about them. We'll hear more of their story next week on a video, and that will be wonderful and lovely and telling. Several months ago, we sat around the table in my office as they had come in to talk about placing the life of their family in McFarland, in this church, and we talked about faith and church and more. And courtesy of the art teacher with whom I live, I have a sketchbook and a bunch of colored pencils in my office for children who come in. And so Hannah took that up pretty quickly and began making several pictures during our time together. And little Lily was engaged in the mix of things also. And so then about a week later, the family came here to join the church, to put their life of faith together with this life of faith and their children with them. You know, families who faith together, families who church together, families who serve together, families who do all this together, build foundations for lives enriched by faith for the rest of life. Let the little children come to me, we hear Jesus say in the Gospels, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children and adults alike, we all come close to Jesus when we go and connect with people in their moment of need and negation. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus say that whenever we talk with prisoners, clothe the shivering, give care to the health-stricken, befriend strangers or refugees, ensure safe drinking waters for those without, and minister meals to those whose cupboards may be partially bare or their tables may be empty. We find Jesus in those places. We come face to face with Jesus in the lives of those needing relationships and resources. The leather-faced old man at that rescue mission in Enid, the young guy looking through the bars at the face of my dad, a face hungry for hope and thirsty for wholeness. You see, God, in the Spirit of Jesus, is out there waiting for the church to join God in the community, in the world, in the lives of those people in jeopardy, whether they have faith or not. Waiting for us to show up, to do our service, to be missioners by our means and by our engagement. In his book, Faith Formation in a Secular Age, Andrew Root writes, "The church has no life outside the receiving and giving of ministry, for without the dynamic of receiving and giving ministry, the church is absent Jesus Christ." Jesus is alive and present, however, in a church that's alive with robust missional service. Jesus is present among the shivering and the scared, those lying awake in the night because of hunger in their bellies, children imprisoned in patterns of a harmful poverty, and the lonely, friend-seeking stranger or refugee. Are you looking for joy? Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for meaning? Find it in the joyless faces behind which is the face of Jesus. Imagine the joy of a few hours of service next Saturday, October the 30th, 2021, at the United Methodist Lazarus Community in Southwest Oklahoma City, where the old Clark Memorial United Methodist Church sits with 3 acres of land beside it. Imagine going there to help build a community of ministry, new ministry, by painting or preparing bathrooms for remodeling or helping to build the prototype of a tiny house so there'll be a men's village and a women's village of tiny houses out on that 3 acres for the homeless persons to find shelter. Imagine being a part of that, of taking your family for a few hours on October the 30th and doing that and making a difference in the lives, in the future life of people. Imagine doing that as your Sunday school class or your small group. Let's go together. Let's make a change. Just go to mcfarlaneumc.org/allintoserve. And Scott Meyer there will have provided you all the information you need. Or just call him and see how you can do that. I have no doubt that Jesus will be close by in Southwest Oklahoma City. There is joy in serving Jesus. Let's find the joy. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to serve in the name and in the way and with the character of Jesus, that God, that you might be all and in all. Amen. Would you stand to sing hymn number 581, Lord, whose love through humble service. We'll sing the first 3 verses, number 581. Let us be all in to change the world with our service. And may the God of all hope fill us with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.